Father God, we thank you for this precious preaching privilege. We pray, God, that you're honored in this moment. Father God, I pray that you would lift the weight even right now. Allow for preaching power. We pray, God, that you would give clarity of mind, clarity of speech, clarity of thought. We may proclaim your word in this house, that the people of God would be edified, that you would be glorified in this place. Dear God, as we enter the text, may we operate with integrity in it and authenticity to the history of what has already been recorded. We thank you, God, for the assignment is merely to report what you have already spoken. You've given the life to it. We ask and pray in Jesus' name that you would anoint this vessel afresh for your usage. Extract out of it all you've ordained for this moment. Recall to memory all that has been prepared and prayed for. We ask and pray, God, that you would lift those who are heavy laden in this room. We pray, God, that you would ease troubled minds, and then, God, comfort those who are bereaved and those who are sick in their body. Remind us that there's power in the name of Jesus. Then, God, we remind Satan today that he is unsuccessful once again to steal our praise and our joy. God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. We thank you that your truth endures to all generations. And then, dear God, we ask and pray that you would allow us to celebrate while we're in your presence. Let us put aside every other agenda and find the strength within ourselves, God, to give you the glory, for you are worthy. Now, Father, we praise you in this moment. Punish not your people for the frailty of this preaching. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We greet you in the name of the risen Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we give reverence to God our Father and to his Holy Spirit, our guide and our comforter. We certainly praise God for all of his mighty acts in our lives. Amen. Amen. We certainly thank God for all that he has done. Now, I want to say this before I get in this message, in case somebody's mad about yesterday. Please forgive your pastor. I didn't make it to one, so I didn't make it to the other. But the Lord said, slow down, and you need to get yourself together for today. And then there were some other things we were dealing with in our family. But please forgive us. It was not intentional to slight anyone, but just a matter of getting ourselves together. It's going to be a rough day, amen. But we certainly pray that God would strengthen the whole church as we prepare our hearts for what we've got to go through, amen. Amen. The book of Judges, chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. And there's a little bit of reading in this text, but I promise you, in the reading, is going to explain it so we don't have to spend a lot of time on the verses, but I do want you to catch the context of this particular chapter. I'm reading from the King James Version. You can read from whatever version you have. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, oh, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house And why are you come unto me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I really be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead. Pick it up in verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came unto upon Jephthah, and passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it upon up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. You may be seated. That's a lot. That's a lot. But I want to talk from this particular thought: the cost or the tragedy of securing the wrong approval. The costliness of securing the wrong approval. I need you really to walk with me through this text, because as I look at this, this text has relational relevance to us as it's weighty throughout this narrative. It's going to help us understand what happens in many of our relationships, whether they're church relationships, family relationships, even sometimes romantic relationships. When we look at this individual in the text, it's an individual by the name of Jephthah. And by his name's meaning, his name means the Lord will open. It means that God is able, even in spite of how things are set up circumstantially in our life, he has power to still open doors in our lives. Are y'all going to pray with us? And we see about him, and the first thing we notice in the text is we see the reproach of his birth. Verse 1 begins by telling us that right after it tells us his name, that Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. But in a conjunctive sense, that title that it gives him, that tag that it gives him, a mighty man of valor, it also tells us that he was the son of a harlot. In other words, that his mother was a person that was of ill report, did not have a good reputation in the community, and so therefore there was some shame associated with who she really was. But in spite of that, you see that even as he was the son that came illegitimately into the world and had a father by the name of Gilead, had a mother who was a harlot, the text still helps us to understand that even if you have some reproach surrounding your birth, that God can still get glory in your life. Y'all ain't saying nothing. I believe this is the crowd that still sleep from last night. But if you walk in the house of God, you ought to be able to celebrate that even though some of our birth and some of our entrances into the world were not of the greatest testimonies of how that came to be. You know how it was in the day where folk were all over the place and things were happening that was behind closed doors. And so sometimes there were some babies that were born that were not a part of the husband and wife union. And so here it is, Jephthah comes into the world through a harlot and somebody's husband. I don't know whether they were married when it happened, but we're not going to get into that today. But the fact is, he does come that route. But the text tells us that even as he comes that route, that he is a mighty man of valor. So in other words, before he came into the world, his history did not halt his favor. God's blessing upon his life was not halted because of how he came into the world. He had an illegitimate lineage, but God still had his hand upon him. But because he had a reproach surrounding his birth, you see that secondly, there was some rejection from his brothers. Verse 2 tells us that Gilead's wife had some sons, and those sons grew up, and they grew up to hate Jephthah, their brother. And they have so much disdain toward him that they tell him to his face that you ain't ever gonna be anything around us. As a matter of fact, you have no place, no portion in what our inheritance is. So you might as well get to stepping and find you somewhere else to go. They cannot stand him. They handle him harshly. The Bible says they thrust him out. They push him outside of their borders. They dispose of him and they speak evil against him, that he would never be established or have success while he is among them. In other words, they tell him, you don't belong here with us. And they latch hold of his illegitimacy and they run with it. They take his birth and throw it in his face. What do you do when you have reproachable circumstances that surround your interest into the world, and then once you're here, no one seems to care about you? As a matter of fact, they move in every direction they can to reject your presence around them. Well, we do like Jephthah does. He chooses number 3 to relocate. And here it is, when he has been harshly handled, when he has been despised and rejected by his brothers, God sends him to a place called Tob. The name Tob means the good place. God sends him there to a place where finally he had some rough, rowdy, raggedy men that join in with him, that hold him in high regard and band together with him. And they went on their runs like Robin Hood and his band of robbers, and they began to do their thing and they follow his leadership, and God sends him to a place, watch this, to be around some raggedy men who needed a leader, who needed leadership and guidance, and they rally around this refugee, this fugitive that's on the run from the rejection of his brothers, who has a reproachable birth. God sends him to a place where he can relocate and begin to get his life back together again. It would seem to me that this would be a good place for Jephthah to remain, because after all, you have gone through, everybody's looking for a place where they can finally be accepted. You're looking for that place like Cheers, where everybody knows your name and somebody's glad you came there. You're looking for that place where you're honored and respected. You're received. They give you a high five upon your arrival. They don't look at you like you got looked at when you came in the house of God on this morning. Y'all ain't gonna say nothing about that. They're gonna go handle you like you got handled in your family and on your job and in the store. They handle you like you are finally somebody. He relocates to a place where there were men there who rally around him, and they begin to get things done, because naturally within him, God had put leadership, and finally he was there where somebody could recognize it. All of us look for that place where God will relocate us, where finally and for all, somebody.
God, it will affirm the gifts that God has put in your life. They follow his lead. They fight with him. And Jephthah experiences right here in a distant place promotion, progression, and finally some friendship. He has security. He indeed experiences God to understand, this is my good place. But here he is. Here it is. Not only does he do that, but here in this place of Tob, Jephthah perfects the art of war and fighting. Here it is. Verse 1 told us that he was a mighty man of valor and he was the son of a harlot. He had that little illegitimacy about his life, but he was God's man of valor. God had something for him to do, and he takes him to Tob to work out the details and prepare him in a strange place for what he would have him to do. He takes him there. He takes him there to perfect how to fight and how to begin to understand the leadership that was on his life that home could never recognize. In other words, he has put his past in his past and is finally taking some steps, even though they were baby steps, forward. Every day in Tob was putting his past in the rearview mirror and beginning to trust God more with a strange group of men for what God was doing, where he was, and in the context of how God wanted it done. So here it is. Here it is. He has reproach in his life. Before he ever gets started, he has reproach in his life. And then he is rejected by his brothers. And then God relocates him to other borders. But you already know how the text sets up. Because sooner or later, you will have to come face to face with everybody and everything you put in your past. And the question is, when they come bringing your past in front of you, can you handle them in the present because you're sure and secure of where God has you? I want all of the text from this perspective that Jephthah could have stayed there because I believe he has a holy assignment from the Lord. But you got to be real careful when you get to verse 4 because here is the reality of verse 4. The same folk that thought they would never need you and did not want you, it's strange how they'll find out where you are and come looking for you. Yeah, that boo, when they had that other thing going on, they didn't have much time for you to hang out with you at the mall and go to the movies with you. But as soon as they got that Dear John letter, here they come calling you with that sad puppy dog face. Because it's strange how folk that say they don't need anything from you, God will always make it where they got to come crawling right back. Yeah. Here it is, verse 4. I promise I'm not making it up. It says that he went away from them to a place called Tob, where God had secured him, insulated him, held him out of their sight and out of their way, and ultimately trouble comes to his homeland. Isn't it interesting how that is? It didn't say that things were going well. And they just said, you know, we want to go see what Jephthah is. But I found it ironic, people of God, that when trouble comes, the Ammonites come up against him. Isn't it strange how they knew exactly where their help was? Text tells us that they determined within themselves that there was nobody more qualified than the person that you tried to disqualify. Y'all ain't gonna say nothing. They found out that there's nobody more ready than the person that you told could never get ready. That there was nobody more qualified to lead them through this battle than the very individual you tried to run out of town and to run off sight. Isn't it funny how God has a way of making you eat crow? Here it is. You were the black sheep of the family. You were the one that they talked about that wasn't going to ever be anything. You were never going to recover from your drug addiction. You were never going to get past your credit report. And isn't it funny when God begins to move in an adverse way in their life, they remember where you're located? Woo! You may have been on the bottom of the totem pole up until today, and the Lord sent me to tell you that things about to flip, things up. today where things are getting ready to flip, because they remember where you are. And verse 4 reveals to us that it came to pass in the process of time. You know, they always tell us time brings about a change, doesn't it? If you want to see how God will move in your family to change how folk handle you, and if you want to see how God can change how folk will receive you in your church, just let a little time pass. Don't get too upset when things don't happen tomorrow like you want them to, and next week like you want them to. Just let a little time pass, because God knows how to make time bring that change that will usher you into some stuff that other folk never thought you could be ushered into. Verse 4, it tells us now that this text blessed me. This, I couldn't wait to get to before you and share this one with you, because verse 4 reveals to us that there he is in his own place in Tob. He just going on down the road, forgot all about y'all in Mizpah. He forgot about the misery of Mizpah, and God has me in Tob, and they respect me, they love me, they enjoy my company and my presence. And then here come you jokers. Here they come. Verse 4 through 6 and 8 reveal that when he relocates himself, here they come with a request. After a while, there's some enemies that come against them called the Ammonites. Somehow they find out where he is. They get his address, because he's the one they need. They go to where he is, where his life has moved forward. What God has put the pieces back together and reconstructed his emotional psyche, and put all of his wounds back together and healed him from all that they did to him while he was there in the reject. There they are when he's in that place where finally I'm about ready to jump over what was standing in front of me, and now here you come. Has anybody ever been there? Has anybody ever been there in the spirit? Has anybody ever been there in the natural realm where you thought that you're just about ready to get over those that overlooked you, those that mistreated you, that mishandled you, and then you have a verse 4 experience? They come to church that Sunday. They ain't following one bit of your leadership. They don't respect you as who you are in your house as their husband or their wife. And hear that joker come. Verse 4 said, they came and they made their way when the war was raging against them. Isn't it strange that the folk that you don't want on your team in times of peace, you don't care who fighting with you when there's blows being thrown? You like the Golden State Warriors, there's strength in numbers. Long as you're willing to throw one, we say, come on, get with us. It doesn't matter who it is now. We want you in the uniform. We want you on the team. We want you at our church. We want you in our family now. Because now it's gotten tight, and we need you to come on. We need everybody to make a donation now. You remember, you are Gilead's son. Yeah, but when I was around you, the only thing you never wanted to remember that I was Gilead's son, you wanted to only focus on the fact that my mother was a harlot. Here's the thing that you don't notice in the text. The underlying thing is that it mentions the father's name because that's where the seed came from. It does not mention the mother's name because she carries the seed, but he was of the lineage of his father. Oh, y'all missed it. Y'all missed it. See, you get caught up in the wrong stuff when you begin to try to categorize people and begin to put stipulations around what God is doing in their life. They had the same father. They had the same, they came from the same seed, even though the womb that carried them may have been different. They all had the same seed from the same father. It's too quiet in here. I believe somebody wrestling with this thing right now. You got a verse 4 experience going on in your life. And here's what you need to understand. When you get to verse 4, you got to go on and read verse 5, because it says to us there, we need you to come. Now watch how they set him up. When people come to you that didn't know you when you were with them, watch how they do it. They come to flatter him by offering him a position, and then they reveal their purpose. You better know that there's something underneath the surface of where they're coming from. They come saying, before they ask him what we need you to do, they come saying, we know you want to be respected and loved, so here's what we need you to understand. We come to offer you a position as our leader. But what we're really after is you putting your life on the line. We need to get you on that battlefield and use your skill on the battlefield and put your life in harm's way on our behalf. We know you've been living in Tob and God tucked your way here, but we got some trouble at home, so we need you to come back and be willing to fight with us. And so we understand we're going to play on how humans think. We're going to appeal to you by offering you a position. And when you take the position, you'll get our purpose. Before they ask him about what they needed him to do, they reveal to him, we're offering you a place. They offer him a place, a position where you can come and be back with your boys. You can be back at home. You can have prestige among us. We'll elevate you. We'll make you a somebody. Let me tell you something. People who wanted to make you a nobody can in no wise make you a somebody. Only God can do that. But here's the beauty where you can rejoice, that even when they tried all they could to make you a nobody, God will let somebody come forth out of that nobody that they can't do anything with, that can reach everybody and tell somebody of what God is able to do with nobodies that other folk have wrote off. And God can make something out of that mess.
Right.
Here's why it says relational. As I studied this text and I began to investigate the text, I began to see how deep the warfare is emotionally and psychologically and even spiritually that takes place when people that have mishandled us approach us with position and their purposes for our life, because it shows up in verses 7 and 9. He plays them on two fronts. First of all, with their requests, this shows you the depth of relational warfare. There is remembrance in verse 7. He says, oh, now you want me. Now you see me. God had to make me invisible for you to see me. Oh, it's me you're looking for. The one that God had put leadership on and said, I was a mighty man of valor, but you rejected. You didn't want me around. Oh, now you know me. You might have to tell some folk like T.I., you don't know me. You don't know me. Because the person that you remember that went through all of that and was crushed by all of that is someone totally different now. But from the psychological and the emotional part of what he says is that it shows us, he's saying, I remember how you made me feel when I was with you, and it didn't make me feel good. I hated to be in your presence. Here it is. Remembrance will always uncover the level of your brokenness. Y'all need to write that down. When you get to verse 7 experiences, that uncovers, that rolls back the depth of the brokenness that's been caused. Here's what he says. He says that these are my remembrances of the past things that hurt me yesterday. Now, we talked about out here Wednesday night forgiveness. the power to forgive, but that trouble comes in that even as we say we forgive and we need God to forgive us, it's hard to forget. And what Jephthah says, he said, now, wait a minute now, you want me to believe that y'all want me now? The same one you hated, the same one that you put out of your father's house, that you said you ain't got no place here, you ain't our leader, you ain't this, you're not our brother, you're not my sister, the same one, you come to me, and now you're going to tell me that after all that, you're going to make me the head? Get out of here. Come on, let's just be real. Some of us with the quickness are going to say, talk to the hand. Miss me with all that. You got to be kidding me. Come back so you playing with me. Come back so you can do it all over again, right? So here's what he says. He says, remembrance reveals a level of brokenness. Verse 9 reveals to us that there is some reluctance because he says, what benefit does it give me now? In other words, it plays on two fronts because verse 7 shows us the level of brokenness in that I'm thinking about the things you've already done that hurt me. But here is the deeper level of what he reveals in verse 9. His reluctance is about the benefit. What does it profit me after God has reconstructed my life to enter your environment? Because now I have a fear of what you'll do to disappoint me going forward. So here it is. I'm wrestling with my past, the brokenness of what you've already done and how you've scarred me already. And I'm facing the potential fear of what you can do that I've never had to go through before. And can I emotionally, can I psychologically, and even spiritually bring myself to handle it if you do me like you did me before? Every woman and every man that's been in a relationship that was infidelity, that plays a part in your relationship because you're thinking about how you were hurt by it before, but you're scared to get back in it because you don't know if you can trust it going forward. And your heart is torn in that moment because I know not what to do. You're like Paul, I'm in the strait between two. Do I go back with them or do I stay where God has insulated me? That's a question, my brothers and sisters, we all got to deal with. I came to tell you that when they come with their request, you may have a verse 7 where you remember what they've done to hurt you. And then verse 9, there's some reluctance about what they're going to do going forward. But here it is. They come to the place, verse 10, 11, after his fears of what they would do to him and after the pain of what they have already done, verse 10, 11 reveals to us there's some reassurance. Hey, we're not going to do you like that. We're going to handle you like we say we're going to handle you and let it be known before you and God that if we don't do this, then God is going to hold us accountable. If we don't do according to our words, God's going to hold us accountable. And verse 11 is the linchpin of the narrative up to this point. Because he puts all that behind him, like many of us have had to do. He puts all that behind him, and the text says he goes back with them. I don't know where he finds the strength, where he finds the courage to want to be with those who have handled him so harshly, other than he recognizes that it's a God assignment. Here it is. Jephthah, you were sent to Tob, a good place, to heal and to recover from what they did to you. But it was not enough that you had people around you that loved you, cared for you, respected you. Now you want to rise up, pick up your stuff, and go back. You want to go back to that place. Those from your past have come to you saying, we need your help, and he goes.
cutting through the field, verse 12 through 28 revealed that that Jephthah sends a letter to the king of Ammon expressing why it was some disputed land, and he's disputing why the Ammonites felt that they had a claim to it, because he tells them why Israel and how Israel has come into the possession of that land. He writes them a letter, and the king of Ammon ignores the letter, refuses the letter. So now diplomacy has turned to the act of having to go forward and prepare for war. Here's where the text gets a little difficult, because there's a request, there's remembrance, and there is reluctance. There's those that reassure him, and he returns back. But here's where it gets dangerous. Verse 29, it tells us where the text gets reckless. He has the privilege to go throughout the land and the country to recruit and rally up troops that would join him in this campaign. And finally, he goes to the place where the Ammonites are preparing themselves for whatever is about to come. They're getting ready to fight. And in an unauthorized way, verse 30 shows up. God has not required this. Jephthah carelessly, thoughtlessly makes a vow to the Lord. Let me tell you this, because nowadays we make vows that we don't have any intentions to keep, so we're in a different day and age than they were. But when they made a vow, it was serious business with God. But here's the thing I want you to remember. He makes an unnecessary vow. Here's what, I don't want to eisegete into the text, but here's the heart of why he makes this vow. It's because they have promised him a position that he would not only be the leader in this campaign, but he would become their leader permanently. In other words, we're going to set you up, we're going to put you in the palace, and we're going to move you back into our borders, and we're going to give you all the things you've ever desired right here. So Jephthah is hungry to finally be able to do something, watch this, that will get their approval. God has already said in verse 1, he was what? A mighty man of valor. If God has spoken that, what we've got to learn, you don't have to help God do what God's going to do. What we get in trouble is, it's when we step out there on our own and declare stuff and begin to do stuff that God never authorized. Because what it does is going to prove costly for Jephthah, because he's looking for something that he understands. If I get this done for my homeboys and my homegirl, they're going to put me up on a pedestal and I'll never be questioned again about my validity and my worth, because if they approve me, then I'll have everything I'm looking for. And can I just be honest with you? Some of us are doing stuff right now in our lives because you're trying to catch that fresh boo. You're trying to make that individual happy. You're trying to make church members and other leaders happy in the church. You're trying to make everybody approve of you and condone you and confirm and affirm you, but you got to move beyond that and not allow yourself to make a foolish vow that will be costly later, because you're after the wrong approval. He knows if he gets this, he's basically saying, God, I need you to come through for me, please, please, please. So finally they can love me. Finally they can appreciate me. Finally they'll want to marry me. Finally they want to stay with me. Finally they'll say I'm the pastor. Finally they'll say I'm a good deacon. Finally they'll say I'm a good usher. Finally they'll say I'm a good friend. Finally. Let me tell you something. You've been changing your hairstyle every year, 10 times a year. They ain't noticed you yet. You done went and bought 10,000 outfits and tried to impress them. They ain't look at that shoe yet. You slowing down and stunting down the aisle, trying to make folk recognize you for who you are. They ain't studying you because the focus is not on you, and you're trying to impress them with making vows before folk you don't need the approval of. Let me tell you what I thank God for. I thank God for delivering me from trying to get the approval of folk that I really don't need approval of. When you come before the Lord, it's an audience of one. You got to live your life. You got to
was going to work anyway. He makes an unnecessary, costly decision because he wants their approval so bad. What have you done that costs you dearly? Because you wanted the approval of some folk to clap their hands. Let me tell you something, the same folk that clap their hands for you will be the same folk reaching for a knife. Yeah. And they know where to stick it, where it hurts. The same folk that you're looking for to affirm you and to hold you up will be the same folk that drop you off and watch you fall. Same folk you counting on to be there for you. Well, girl, I need you to be there. Will not be there when you need them to be there. So why are you worried about what they think? I'm not saying this to tell you that you don't need anybody's approval and anybody's affirmation, but the people of God who really are the people of God will bless you for the work that they see you doing, and they can recognize your tree bears some fruit, and they will have to honor you for the fruit that's on that tree. But for the rest of them folks, keep it moving. Here he is, reckless. He gets careless. He makes a vow that's rash, that's in the moment, that's thoughtless, is without consideration of what it's going to cost him. He says this. He says, now here's what I want to do, God. If you will do what you say, if you will bless me to overcome this enemy, here's what I'm going to do. God, I'm gonna bless you. The first thing that come running up out of my house when we come back home with the victory parade, I'm gonna offer it on the altar of sacrifice. He said, the first thing that comes running up out of my house, I'm gonna offer it on the altar of sacrifice. The reason why he has such confidence that it's going to be a thing is because in Jewish custom, they would have a bottom floor that had an animal enclosure that was there that let the animals go out into the pasture, and they would come in at their leisure, and the people lived on the second floor. So watch this. When he makes the vow, he is under the assumption that it'll be a thing and not a person. When he makes the vow, he's under the assumption that it'll be an animal, and animals are there for our sacrifice. He never envisions the possibility that it could cost him a relationship that was precious. So, text tells us, I'm out of here. He has the victory. Can we give God some praise? Woo. He ran them out of town. He smoked them and destroyed 20. See, this brother went through that tan stuff up. Can you imagine a joy as they're on their way home? And he comes to his house. And out of the door doesn't come a sheep, doesn't come a goat, does not come a lamb, but his daughter. And watch this. He doesn't have another son or another. This is his only baby girl that comes running out of the house, and immediately he remembers his vow to the Lord and says, oh. All of his joy is gone. It's been replaced with a deep sense of regret. Promised the first thing that came running to me out of the house, I would offer it on the altar of sacrifice. And now that thing is my daughter. Can I tell you the danger of seeking the wrong approval and securing it? You will sacrifice real precious relationships that really are valuable. The people that really matter to you will be placed on altars of sacrifice because you're after the wrong approval from folk that don't really matter. And it's costly because in this moment, he would have given anything in the world for that to be anything else other than what it was, his baby girl. Holy Spirit hit me like a ton of bricks, said, what would it cost you chase after the approval of your church and your members and to miss relationship with your own children. As a pastor, with your own wife, with your own, with those that you love dearly, to hurt them and to sacrifice them for the approval of an audience who really could care less whether you lived or died, it's really not worth it. And I had to change my course of thinking about what really mattered to me in my life, because I can be a careless person like Jephthah and make a vow that when it comes time to pay, oh Lord, I wished I had not put that old vow out there. He realizes it's going to cost him. He has to keep this vow. So ultimately his regret is that he will have to relinquish and let go of it. Some of us have lost connection with loved ones that really shouldn't matter, and people in your life that really shouldn't matter, because you've chased the wrong approval. You miss raising your kids because you were chasing after a strange man. You miss relationship with your family who was praying for you and loved you because you were after some woman and you were after some church. You're after somebody. You were after this and after that. And altars are filled with those who have regret because what they now realize, they've had to relinquish. He realized he had to keep his vow. But here's what I understand about the young lady. She knew something about the Lord, because when she realizes he's made a vow to the Lord, she stands in agreement with him. She says, Daddy, do what you got to do with the Lord. But give me 2 months to go to the hills with my girlfriends and just bemoan up and down the hills, up and down the hills, my virginity, that I'll never know a man. And she says, give me that and I'll come back to you. The girl could have ran off. He hid in the mountain and said, I ain't coming back. But she knew her daddy's relationship with the Lord was real. She knew that her relationship with the Lord mattered, and so she had to come back. And the Bible says after 2 months she comes back and he does unto her as he is supposed to do. But the point I want to leave you with today, there's no hoop. This is just for you to catch this in your spirit. Who are you sacrificing that God is not asking you to give up? Trying to get the approval of folks that God is not needing you to be approved of. Folks, I'm telling you, it can rob us of genuine understanding of all that God would do in our lives. God wants to release you today from that burden of seeking and securing the wrong approval. Can I tell you, it's costly. It's cost you long enough. Can I tell you what we can rejoice? We can rejoice even as this text is tragic. We can rejoice in knowing that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. God makes a vow unto man. He would save him once and for all. No more need for sacrifice and offering. Only salvation by faith. He wants you to understand that Jesus came, went to the cross, and died there for sin. There's no more need of us letting go of what needs to be held on to and holding on to what needs to be released. God wants you to release it and reach for what matters. I say this is relational today because I see what takes place in the life of church families. We've worried about how others have perceived us. The Lord wanted me to come to tell you today, it's time to let that go. It's time to let that go. God wants you to walk in the fullness of all that he has called you to walk in. You can come on, musicians. He wants you to walk in the fullness of that. Not to live in the place of regret because of what you're having to relinquish. Jephthah goes on. He serves for 6 years as a judge in Israel. He doesn't even have a long tenure in this high place that they allow him to be in. So what I'm trying to really share with you is that what we're really looking for doesn't always turn out to be as lasting as what we think. It's only what God does through us that has impact that outlives us. I want you to be blessed today. If you can respond and say, I'm one of those persons who's been caught up in seeking the wrong approval, and it's cost me, but I don't want to pay anymore. We want you to come. We want you to come fill this altar right now. We want you to come right now. From wherever you are and whatever you're caught in, God, release me from that. I want to have your approval, Lord. I don't want to go outside the bounds of what you're asking me to offer.
Lord, I thank you.
Let me operate in obedience to everything you have commanded. You can come right now. I know some will miss this message because you just won't hear me. But I want you to know that that's on you and that's not on God. I have to tell you that way because when God gives you what you need to liberate you and you choose to stay in the bondage, that's on you and that's not on God. That's a choice that you consciously make, that I'd rather live here than to be in the place where God is calling me to be. But it's my prayer that none would be in that place, none would desire to remain, that you would come. Maybe it's a place that God is calling you to occupy that would fill a void.